Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the worship. Thank you that we've been able to come before you, Father. Thank you for Nunzi and Sean leading us in worship. Thank you for everyone that shared. Thank you for the pictures that we've seen about not going off that path, looking to the sun, the testimonies about healing. I just thank you, Father, for all that you've spoken to us so far this morning. And I thank you that we're now going to get into your word. I thank you that it's an understanding of the word that will change our lives. Thank you that we are changed by renewing our minds through your word, Father. So thank you for the freedom we have to get into your word, to hear teaching, to preach. I thank you for these seeds that we're about to plant in hearts this morning. And hearts as you listen to it online and listen to it on CDs and MP3s. Thank you for open ears to hear this message. Good ground in the hearts for this seed to be planted. And above all, in accordance with your word, I speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus that these seeds are not stolen away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Third week in my new series, although we could call it the fourth week, because Nunzi did a message last week. Very good it was too, thank you all. It's a thanking Nunzi morning this morning by the look of it. Anybody else got anything? I'll just thank her for being so boofles. Amen. So a new series, Who is Jesus? You might be thinking, well, why do you keep going on about this, Vic? We know it. I say, yeah, I know we know it. But you need to hear it again. And also, I'm trying to build up a kind of foundational, fundamental teaching for new people. But there's no new people here, Vic. No, but they will come. And when they do come, we'll be in the middle of a series. Because you know how long my series last. So as the new people start to come in, I'll be in the middle of a series. But we'll have a pile of resources where you can say, go back and listen to the last 4, 5, 6, 7 15, 18, however many messages in this series, and listen to this, and this will give you a really good foundation about who Jesus is, because that's the most important thing, who Jesus is, what he's done, and then that will lead them into their identity in Christ. That's what we're doing. I'm kind of doing a fundamental, foundational teaching that we can use for new people coming in, not just new believers, but for people who come in from different denominations, different backgrounds, and haven't heard the same kind of teaching as we've been hearing here. So that's what I'm trying to develop. And it's also a resource that you can use. Yes, Carl spoke about it. You get out there and heal people. But we need to teach them as well. Get a CD with all the MP3s on it and a USB stick or whatever. And you can use that as a teaching resource as well. Amen. So Nunzi covered last week some of the reasons why Jesus came. That was great. But my two messages before, I've been spending time covering the fact that Jesus is the express image of the Father. He couldn't do anything other than what the Father did. He would only do the will of the Father. He got sent to do the will of the Father. It's not his doctrine. It was the Father's doctrine. He was only doing what the Father wanted him to do. He was on the Father's mission, not on his own mission. And I was showing you that, trying to tell you that this saying about God moving in mysterious ways is a load of nonsense. We know what God will do in a certain situation because we've seen what Jesus did. And if Jesus is the express image of the Father, if Jesus can only do the will of the Father, if Jesus is on the Father's mission, if we look at what Jesus did by reading the Gospels and studying the Gospels, we can then transfer that onto Father God, God the Father, and see the true nature of God. And I say true nature because most people are getting a perversion of the Gospel and don't understand the true nature of God. This looks a bit like Sean, this guy with a big beard, sitting up on a cloud, just waiting for you to step out of line. And when you step out of line, psh, thorn in the flesh. That's the image that people have about the nature of God. This judgmental super being who's just out to get you. In a sense, yes, he's out to get you. But, you know, not in the way that the majority of church teaches. Step out of line, Mr. Atkinson, and that sickness will be on you again. That's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Because that's not the true nature of God. We've been singing about it. He wants to heal you. It is his will that you are healed. We sing these songs and then we listen to rubbish sermons. You know what I mean? I've been in churches and we sing these fantastic songs about how we've been forgiven. And then we pray for forgiveness. And then we sing these fantastic songs about healing. And then we go on about, well, maybe that's my thorn in the flesh. And that's what I have to suffer. Jesus suffered, so I have to. No, that's all nonsense. So I've shown you from Scripture that if you want to know the true nature of God, look to Jesus. Yeah, I've shown you from Scripture, if you want to know the true nature of God, go to Scripture, basically. Look to Jesus. See what Jesus did and see what God the Father will do. Also, very important, see what Jesus did not do and see what God the Father will not do. How many children in the gospel did you see Jesus putting leukemia on in order to teach their parents a lesson? How many? I'm going to go with none. I've heard that. I'm not going to sit in the fence. You know what that is? That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And of course, that's going to be so good for the parents and really bring them to the Lord, isn't it? They're going to love him. Nonsense. Anyway, I'm getting way off track. See what Jesus did, see what God will do. See what Jesus didn't do, and see what God won't do. Because they're exactly the same, they express image. The first message I gave was one God's, remember? Jesus is part of one God's. He is God, and he's expressed image of the Father, so it's great. So we can, and guys, this is your responsibility, we should understand what the true nature of God is. There is no excuse. Absolutely no excuse. Well, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That's not scripture, that's a hymn. There is a little bit in Isaiah, but it's not that. Look at James 4:7. This is why knowing the true nature of God is so important. Written to believers. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's two things there you need to do. You need to submit to God and the things of God. You need to resist the devil and the things of the devil. How do you know what to resist and what to submit to if you don't understand the true nature of God? If you don't understand what God will and won't do? There are too many people submitting to sickness because they think it's from God. Too many believers submitting to sickness because they think it's from God through ignorance, through dodgy teaching. This verse is telling us, in order to get the enemy away from us, there are things we need to do. We need to resist him and submit to God. But if we don't understand the true nature, we're going to get it around the wrong way. You know, and somebody comes, some spirit-filled believer comes and prays over you in tongues to give you encouragement, some people will run away from that because it's of the devil. No, it's not. If you understand scripture, praying in tongues is good for you. Submit to it. And don't accept your sickness. Well, it's my thorn in the flesh. Yeah, well, like I told one person before, well, stop taking your medication then. That didn't go down well. And I was a lot less diplomatic back in them days. Maybe I just upset them. Never mind. There's things we need to submit to, things of God, things we need to resist, things of the enemy. If we don't know God, we won't know what's of him. And how do we get to know about God? You all cry. Read the Gospels and see what Jesus did. Understand the scriptures about Jesus and you understand about God. It's quite easy. Got here, we get into the perverse situation where people submit to sickness and run away from the things of God because they don't know what's of God and what's of the devil. The devil's clever. He's not brilliant, but he's clever. Maybe what that guy said, maybe this bad back is just a sign for me that I'm too proud and I need to be more humble. Rubbish. Rubbish. It's not from God. We will cover that later about sickness and all that. about being from the devil, not from God. I've already covered it, talking about sickness. Look at scriptures, and I will give you as much money as you want if you find me a scripture where Jesus wouldn't heal someone. Now, I know one scripture where he couldn't, but that is completely different from wouldn't. Nothing to do with him. He couldn't do it because of their unbelief. There are no scriptures anywhere about Jesus refusing to heal. Jesus wouldn't heal. The leper reaching out to him, if it is your will, I will be clean. It is my will. So as we were singing, it's the will of the Father for you to be healed. But that's probably for another week. I want to start looking now at what Jesus was like. Let's start looking through the scriptures, looking at encounters of Jesus meeting people, how Jesus reacted to them, what Jesus said, what he did, because that way we can then transfer that onto God, how he's going to relate to us, how he's going to deal with us, what he's going to say to us, what he's not going to say to us. I'm going to do a trawl through the scriptures. I am going to use my favorite accounts. I love Jesus meeting the woman at the well. I love Jesus meeting the woman taken in adultery. I love Jesus with a leper. I really like Jesus with the guy at the pool at Bethesda making all the excuses. So I'm going to use my favorite accounts. Show you about the character of Jesus, because then, of course, we can say, well, that's the character of God. So that's what we're going to do. I want to look at well-known accounts to look at the true nature of God through the nature of Jesus. And we will see that he's not this guy like Sean, sitting there in judgment. Hallelujah. Turn with me to John 8 on verse 1. And this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I read this all the time. I'm always drawn to this, and there's always something new. It's just beautiful. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. I did a little Facebook thing about this in the middle of the week, because I just had a sudden revelation as I was reading that. Jesus is doing this amazing teaching. The religious guys are nae there. The religious guys are not interested in the teaching of Jesus. They're out looking at the sin of other people. And I thought, that's just for you, not for the newbies. I'll do something for you later on that. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Is there anything other than the very act? If you're involved in adultery, then the very act. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say, Jesus? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Sorry, I just noticed another word there that's jumped out at me. It was all blokes accusing her. That's another message, but never mind. Just noticed that. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And listen to this. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wonderful. Awesome. I get something new every time I read this. It is such a deep, deep story telling us about the compassion of Jesus. And we can transfer that unto God. We can really delve into this, learn truths about the true nature of God, truths I think most of the church has forgotten. But we all know what's going on here, don't we? The blokes, the religious establishment, are away out somewhere. We've got Jesus teaching the people. But the religious establishment, are they interested in that? They're just interested in what other people are up to and getting them into trouble and trying to get one over on Jesus. The religious establishment hated what Jesus was doing. Hated it. He was going around healing people and setting them free. And he was doing it on the Sabbath. He was doing it on the Sabbath, for goodness sake. It's okay pulling a donkey out of a ditch, but he couldn't pull out a bloke. That's how perverse it gets sometimes. What does he think he's doing? Going around healing people, setting them free, telling them he's the Messiah. Doing away with the religious establishments, doing away with our jobs. This is after desecrating the pots, remember? Turning water into wine. Another one of my favourite stories. Claiming to be God, this troublemaker needs to be stopped. It's what the religious establishment were thinking. So the male religious establishment throw down this female adulteress in front of Jesus in the temple. Taken in the very act. This is another message, but where was the bloke? The sheer hypocrisy of the religious establishment here. I once heard a teacher, and you can't back it up in scripture, but his understanding was it was probably one of the Pharisees. It was a setup. Set up this poor woman. Because where's the bloke? Anyway, different message. So they throw down this poor woman. Okay, Jesus, the law says she needs to be stoned. We've caught her. She's transgressed the law. You know what Moses said. He's the main man. Do you know what it says? What are you going to do about this? What do you say we should do about this? And they think they've got Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Because if you look at this on human terms, there's nowhere for Jesus to go, really. Jesus has been going about healing, setting people free, teaching about mercy and teaching about compassion and teaching about forgiveness, displaying love. So if he says, yeah, okay, just go and stone her, that's going against everything he's been teaching. If he sticks by the law, like he should do, because he's a good Jewish boy. But if Jesus says, no, you can't do that, he's breaking the rules as well. So he's breaking his own rules or he's breaking their rules. So you see, there's no way Jesus can win here in the eyes of the Pharisees. They think we've got him here. It looks like Jesus is going to be caught. He can only fail in this situation. He cannot win. So what does he do? He just lobs it back into their side of the court. He puts the ball back in their court and puts the onus back onto them. It's always the best way to answer a question. Ask another one back. Put it onto them. Puts it back onto the religious establishment. He does not agree or disagree with them. This is really important for later on. He does not agree or disagree. He does not condone the sin. But he also doesn't come out against it. This is really important for later on. Puts the ball back in their court. He kind of says to them, okay guys, it's down to you. If you think she should be stoned, go ahead. Back to you. If you think she should be stoned, go ahead. But only throw a stone if you're perfect yourself. He's kind of saying, this woman's obviously not perfect. And okay, maybe she does deserve this punishment. But if you want to dish out the punishment, you need to be perfect. You need to be without sin yourself. If you're perfect, if you're without sin, go ahead. Do your worst. That's what Jesus is saying. If you think you're perfect, go on, kill this woman who is obviously not perfect. We see later, Jesus does say something to her that recognizes she's in sin. But Jesus doesn't say that to the guys while they're standing in front of her. If you're perfect, go ahead. Do your worst. Yes, if you think she's a sinner and you're perfect, on you go. What happens? Nothing. Not one of them throws a stone. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Because they had the most sin? I don't know. I'm not going to look at the older people in the congregation. Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Not one of them throws a stone. Because they all know they sinned themselves. Every single one of them. All aware they were not perfect. And they leave. I just see them skulking away. Someone else I spotted new this week. Look at John verse 9 again. And they which heard it, listen very carefully to this, being convicted by their own conscience. Something really significant here. Who or what convicted the religious people of their sin? Was it Jesus? Was it God? No. It was themselves. Their own thoughts, their own conscience convicted them of their sin. This is a kind of an aside, but it's kind of a lesson we can take from this. God is the same as Jesus. Jesus did not convict them of their sin. God is not convicting you of your sin. You might think he is, making you feel guilty and condemned. No, you know who's doing that? Yes, you're doing a fine job yourselves. We're great at convicting ourselves of sin. Now, this is someone else we get taught in church. God's convicting me of my sin and I need to repent. No, no. You know you're in sin. You didn't need anybody to tell you. Now, God may put out the facts about sin. We see it in the Word. We can see it in our lives. Sin is not good for us. It's bad. It's bad for us. It's bad for those around us. It's not good. But God doesn't come and point out your sin and convict you. No, what he does, the scripture's there, he'll point out your righteousness. I'm talking about born-again believers here. He will convict you of your righteousness, convict you of your freedom, convict you of what Jesus has done for you. He won't convict you of your sin. It just doesn't happen. People convict themselves. We'll see later, and I'm not minimizing sin, okay? I'm not minimizing sin, but in the eyes of God, sin is not an issue anymore. Really? Yeah, why? Because Jesus has dealt with it. We will cover this in much more detail later on. Sin is not an issue for God anymore. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If he chooses not to remember them, how can he convict you of them? Just think about the logic. Yeah, I'm a mathematician. I'm logical. It's not logical to say God has chosen not to remember about something, but will tell you. He can't. Well, he could, but he won't. He won't do it. Because he's chosen not to remember them. There's other verses I took going all the time. They're behind his back. He's thrown him in the sea. As far as east is from the west, as far as your transgressions have been removed from you. That's what the word says. And that's a picture of infinity. Why would God transfer your sins away from you an infinite distance in order to bring them back and shove them in your face? God is not schizophrenic. Now, there are things that may remind you about sin or whatever, and yes, sin's not good. I'm not minimizing it, but it's not an issue for God anymore. Jesus dealt with it, and he was perfect. Let's look and see how Jesus deals with this dear woman. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you see it the way it says that? It doesn't say, Okay, dear woman, sin no more, and I won't condemn you. It's, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is just awesome. I love this, because there have been so many people round about, and they've all left. And now we've got Jesus and the woman. Jesus and one person. Jesus and this human being that he is interested in. And that's a picture in itself. Because that's what Jesus wants with you. A relationship with you as a human being, as a person. Not as a sinner, not as a person who's doing this or a person who's doing that. As a woman, as a man, as a boy or a girl. And that just speaks wonders to me. Jesus is interested in individuals, and it's all about relationships. That's the difference between grace and law, grace and religion, grace and legalism. Grace is all about Jesus and his relationship with you. The rest is all about what you do and performance. And this is just awesome. I've said it before, transfer that onto God. Because he's not interested in the bad things you do. Because he's dealt with them. He doesn't remember them no more. He's interested in you as a person. He's not interested in what Pauline did yesterday. He's interested in Pauline. That's the picture there, Pauline. Put yourself into the role of the woman. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing. Well, it should be because I'm your pastor, but you know what I mean. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you're doing. He still wants that relationship with you. And it's like all of us have just gone. It's just you and him. That's the way he wants us to be with him. It's awesome. And the way God is, it's fantastic. We can all be with him alone at the same time. Get your head around that one if you can. Awesome. This is God the Father. Jesus, the express image, remember. Jesus only does what he saw the Father do. So that's the true nature of the Father. Where have all the guys gone? Jesus says. Where have they all gone? Is there no one here to condemn you? No one? No, Lord. She's recognized Jesus as Lord. That's enough for him. That's enough for him today. For you to recognize him as Lord. It's wonderful. And then I'm going to read it again because I just love it. I know everything Jesus said is great, okay? We know everything that Jesus said is great. But this is just astounding. One of my favorite statements. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, Jesus does say, go and sin no more. He's recognized that the woman has been in sin. Do you see that? He's saying, don't sin anymore. So she must be in sin. She must have committed sin. So he's recognized that. But he doesn't throw it in her face in front of the religious establishment. He's recognized that. Jesus, in a way, by saying that, is showing he's not condoning sin. He's not accepting sin. He is saying to the woman, don't sin anymore. So he's not accepting of sin. When the religious guys were there, he never said, oh, come on, guys, just leave it alone. It's not that bad. Or he didn't say, no, don't touch her. She hasn't been sinning. He never ignored the sin. He never accepted the sin. He never said it was okay. He knew fine that she was in sin. Yeah, she probably had been taken in the act of adultery. In the very act of sin. But that was not the important thing for him. The important thing for Jesus was the woman. See, that's the trouble with religion and legalism. More interested in what we're doing rather than us. More interested in what we've done and what God should be doing to us rather than us. But it's the opposite way around for Jesus. Yes, he does say, go and sin no more. But before that, he says, I don't condemn you. It's important the order that things are written in. I keep telling you that, guys. The word is written in an order for a purpose. This is a picture that relationship is more important than performance. Far more important. I don't condemn you. Before he talks about the S word, before he talks about sin, he accepts her. Her as a person. Not her sin, but her as a person. I don't condemn you as a person. I don't condemn you as a human being. He's not accepting of her sin. We can see that. He's accepting of her And then he says, don't sin anymore. So he accepts her. He doesn't accept sin. But she's first. She's more important to Jesus than the sin. Religion, legalism seems to have it around the other way. Get your sin sorted out, then he'll love you. Get your sin sorted out, then he'll heal you. Get your sin sorted out, then he'll bless you and accept you. Wrong way around. We need to get it the right way around, the grace way, the Jesus way. I accept you. I love you. I've healed you. I've prospered you. It's probably a good idea if you don't sin. Or actually, it's a very good idea that you don't sin. But it's round the wrong way. I don't condemn you either. He offered her acceptance, forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. This, for me, is Jesus at his most compassionate. I love it. You know I try to picture what's going on when I'm reading the scriptures. I tried to do this yesterday. I tried to get myself into the shoes of the woman and try to picture what was going on. It just made me cry, the way Jesus related to the woman in mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness. It was just awesome. Try and put yourself in the shoes of this woman. Taken in the very act of adultery. I don't have to describe it to you, but it might have been very embarrassing for her. All these beardy Pharisees running in and catching her at it in a certain state of undress. Terrible! Dragged out. Had she had time to put clothes back on? Was she still naked? We can't see that, but if she's just been taken in the act of adultery and they're desperate to throw her in front of Jesus, I think you let her go and have a shower and do her hair and put her makeup on and her clothes. What was she like? What was she thinking? I'll tell you what she was thinking. She was thinking, I'm dead. And not a nice death either. She's thrown out on that ground and she's thinking, okay, painful death. That's all I've got now. Certain death, painful death. And what does she get instead? The next thing she looks up, everybody's gone, and what does she get instead? Love, mercy, forgiveness, and compassion, and acceptance. This woman must have loved Jesus for the rest of her life. And on. Wonderful. Freedom is what she gets. Instead of a painful death, which religion says she should have got. Which legalism said, you deserve this. And she didn't get what she deserved. Instead, she got love, acceptance, forgiveness, mercy, compassion. She got a new life. Try and put yourself in that woman's shoes. This is an astounding account. It's Jesus going against culture again. Siding with a woman yet again. This guy needs to go. What a troublemaker. Siding with the adulteress. Because these religious guys didn't just skulk off and say, oh, well, that's it. No, they'd have skulked off and started plotting and whatever. I've said it before. I'm not surprised they killed him. I'm just surprised it took 3 years. She got freedom. She got another chance at life. She got a chance at a new life, a new way to live because of Jesus. And that's what we get. That's what the Father wants to give us. Second chance. Third chance. I don't know how many chances. Might be your 15th chance, Robbie. But we always get another one. It's amazing. That's what you get from Jesus. The express image of the Father. The religious establishment were more interested in nothing but the law and her sin. They weren't interested in her. You see what religion was prepared to do to this woman? To get a point over in Jesus? They were prepared to kill her. To kill a fellow human being. To try and trap Jesus. That's perverse. The opposite is true of Jesus. He was far more interested in her. More interested in relationship over rules. More interested in relationship over religion or relationship over legalism. He was just interested in her. And then he said, sin no more. Accepting of her, but not accepting of the sin. Wonderful. Far more interested in the person than what they were doing. That's the way relationships work with Jesus. John 6:28. Then they said unto him, that's Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The only work that God wants from you is your faith and trust and belief in Jesus. But guys, once you give that and once you understand that, the good works will come. I quote, good works will come automatically. Out of love. You don't do the good works to get his love. Once you've got his love and understand his love, then you'll do the good works. Nothing about works or performance he's interested in. He just wants your faith, your belief. And what does she say to him when he's, who's here to condemn you? No one, Lord. She knew who Jesus was. Puts her trust in him, and she gets a new life. Awesome! The real lesson here for us, another lesson, we've had a few today. Don't have to put your hands up for this. I'm assuming everybody's going to put their hands up. Do you want less sin in your lives? Well, one or two yeses, that's okay. All right then. Stop beating yourself up about whatever you're doing. Stop trying to stop whatever you're doing. Really, Pastor? Just carry on doing it? No, that's not what I said. I said, stop beating yourself up about it, whatever it is. Stop trying to stop and get into Jesus instead. Keep your eyes on the Son. S-O-N. Hallelujah. Keep your eyes on the Son. Learn more about him. Learn about how much you are loved. Learn about how much you've been forgiven. Learn about how much you've been accepted. Learn about you've been accepted into the Beloved. Have you been accepted into his family? There's no rejection anymore with God. You have been accepted. Learn about all of that. And those sins, those fears, those anxieties will be gone. And you'll suddenly realize, days, weeks, that, oh, not doing that anymore. Not scared of flying anymore. Not this, that, the next thing. Stop trying to stop sinning and get into Jesus. Amen. Both God the Father and Jesus want your faith and belief. That's all they want. Your faith and belief in who Jesus is, what he's done, what you are now, who you are in him, what you have through him. Realize you've been forgiven, accepted, receive his love, receive his mercy, receive his compassion. Focus on that. Look at the scriptures about that. Learn about that. Understand that. And then you'll live right. It really is that simple in terms of understanding it. You are accepted. If you know you're accepted and forgiven, you'll live more holy lives. That's the way it works. That's what grace says. That's what truth says. Religion might tell you the opposite. This is the way with Jesus. He accepted the woman and then advised her. I've got written down here that sin was not a great idea. We know it's not. It's not good for us. It's not good for those around us. It's not good for our family, for our church. But in the eyes of God and in eternity, it's got no effect. But on earth, it has. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus knew very well that she was a sinner. And we can see by his comments, he wasn't ignoring the situation. And that's why he came. Luke 5:32. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to change their mind. Sinners to start going the other way. And that's exactly what he's doing with this woman. I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. I give you mercy and compassion. Now, just change the direction of your life. Just change your thinking. Change the way you're going. And come towards me instead of coming towards sin. That's just awesome. Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come to condemn them. You know what Jesus came to do with sinners? He came to sit with them. He came to eat with them. He came to walk with them. He came to commune with them. Which really ticked off the religious establishment, didn't it? He went and he ate with sinners. What is this guy all about? He's got to be stopped. This is just not right. This is just not the way. Came to eat with sinners, to be with sinners. That's all about having relationship. Sitting around a table and eating with people is all about relationship. And that's why Jesus came. The express image of the Father. To do the will of the Father. So if God turned up this morning, he'd be with the sinners. Ah, it's amazing. Doing the will of the Father. He did not come to condemn. And that's the picture with this woman taking an adultery. Yes, the very act. Yes, under the law, under religion, she should have been stoned because she was a naughty girl. She wasn't performing. Well, not well, anyway. She wasn't performing well. But he didn't condemn her. If he did, he'd been going against Luke 5:32. Doing the will of the Father, the express image of the Father. I love that. But what do we see religion and law wanting to do? Condemn her. Make her guilty. Kill her. Religion kills. Oh, awesome. But Jesus, no. Mercy, compassion, forgiveness, acceptance. And he can only do what the Father does. So that's the will of the Father. We can use this encounter, guys. We can use it to see what Jesus is like. And the other ones we're going to carry on speaking about. Use these encounters. See what Jesus is like and say, that's God the Father. Because Jesus can't do anything else. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He works the way Jesus worked. How do I find out about that? Read the Gospels. You want to know what God's like? Read the Gospels. It's awesome. We'll see Jesus full of love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, acceptance. So God's full of that. We'll see it. Jesus wants you and your faith, not you and your works. So that's God. Yes, through the word, he tells us sin's not good for us. But he does it after he's accepted us, after he's forgiven us, after he's blessed us, prospered us, healed us. So we don't have to live in less sin to receive. Because we've been receiving, because we have received, that's how we can live a more holy life. That's how we can have less sin. Through knowing what we've got already, knowing what we've received. And that picture tells us all about that. He accepts us, forgives us, and that's what's allowing us to live a holy life. God is all about relationship. Because that's what Jesus was all about. Yes, he did go off on his own for rests every now and again. We all have to do that. But Jesus is all about relationships. And that's what God the Father is. God is interested in you, because Jesus was, and he wants you. He doesn't want your works, your good deeds. They'll come. He's just interested in you. You. And he wants you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.